Morning.
Jesus said, anybody who sins is a slave to sin, and I came to set the slave free. Do you believe that? Amen. So do I. I decided to skip over two chapters of Galatians because it's Paul's defending why we're not under the law, and it's redundant. And I thought, well, we've spent enough time there. No need to go, keep going on. I think everybody in here knows that pretty well that the Apostle Paul said we're not under the law, the ceremonial law. We are under a moral law. The law of Christ is called the law of love. This morning, though, I want to talk about victory in Jesus. Jesus Christ said he came to set us free from the bondage of sin. Now, it's easy to sit here and say, I believe it, but receiving it's a whole different attitude. I hear a lot of Christians justify sin in their life by the fact that, well, I'm still in this sinful body, and yes, I'm going to sin until the day they throw dirt in my face. What you need to ask yourself, is this what the Bible teaches? You need to honestly examine the Word of God, and we're going to look at that this morning. Paul realized from his discussion with these people that there would be a doctrine or a spirit come up in this congregation, which did. It's called antinomianism, against law. And in the Middle Ages, the monarchies, the kings, accepted antinomianism to mean that they were above the law of God. No matter what a king did, he couldn't go to hell. You know, even the Pope couldn't condemn him to hell. Well, then there were those Christians who said we're not under God's law, the Ten Commandments, so we're not under any of man's law. So we're a law unto ourselves. This caused a lot of problems, you can imagine, in the church. And the early church fathers successfully debated antinomianism, but it's still fragmented and alive in a lot of the churches today. And we're going to talk about that as the Apostle Paul addresses victory in Jesus Christ. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 25. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's proof that we're under a moral law. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void, but accomplishes what you send it out to do. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, whom you have placed within the hearts of your children, the Spirit of truth, Lord. I thank you for your word. You prayed, Lord, to sanctify us by the word, by the truth. And Lord, you testify that this Bible that we possess today is truth. And we thank you for leading the truth with us. It is absolute truth. And Lord, we thank you that for that we have solid ground to stand on. I thank you for the Spirit of Truth, who is an intercessor on our behalf, who also is a teacher and a counselor and fulfills many wonderful offices. Lord, I thank you for your promise that you'll never leave us alone or forsake us, no matter where we're at or what we're going through. If there's anyone here today, Lord, who doesn't know you, I pray that this will be a day of salvation and release for them. If there's any Christians here today, Lord, who are bound by sin, and you know who they are, I pray that you will touch their hearts today with this message and help them to realize they do not have to be bound because you came to set us free. And I ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Paul reminds the Christians that their freedom in Christ is not the freedom to live any way they choose. Now, remember I said that Paul convinced the Christians we're not under the law. And so some, as people do, said, then anything goes. And I hear that a lot today. Well, once you're saved, once you're born again, you can't be unborn again. Once you're saved and you're guaranteed a place in heaven. You may lose your rewards and you may have a lower part in the section of heaven, but once you're saved, you're going to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? You know, I've had more Christians get angry at me for pointing out the Word than anything else. When they want to argue with you and you say, but the Bible says. One lady at work told me, you're closed-minded. You can't talk religion with you. You're closed-minded. I'm right. This book's the truth. Go to the book. That's what I told her. Go to the book. Well, Paul's talking to these Christians, and he just gave them this great news. You're not under the law because nobody could keep the law. And he proved to them all the law could do was condemn you. All the law did was say guilty. Guilty is charged. Every time you brought a sacrifice, you were saying to God, I'm guilty. This ought to be my blood being spilled. But you allowed me to spill the blood of this innocent animal to make atonement for my sins. It was a constant reminder of who you were. And there was no deliverance in the law. The thief was a thief. The adulterer was adulterer. A liar was a liar. They weren't delivered. And it said that's why God changed the law. Because the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sin, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Praise God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been set free. Well, some of you just don't realize that yet. You haven't received it. Don't do what I do. Don't spend good years of your Christian life struggling under the power of sin and then find out that you didn't have to. The Lord told me one day when I was praying, I did everything I could for you on the cross. There's nothing else I can do, Rick. You just have to receive that. I'm not talking about presumption. Something that I hear preached a lot today that I am sick of. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is believe. Repent to some extent. My Bible says, whosoever confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. God is under no obligation to forgive you until you forsake your sin. Now, that's hard. That's a hard pill for some of you to swallow because you've been taught all your life, all you got to do is say, yeah, God, I'm sorry. Oops, God, it's me again. Oops, God, it's me again. Oops, God, it's me again. Yeah, I messed up again, God. Yeah, I messed up again, God. I messed up again. The same sin. That's what I'm getting. Same sin. Well, I'll try better. I'll try a little better, Lord. I'll work harder. And nowhere in the Bible does God tell you to do that. He says you bring your sins to the cross and you lay them at the cross. And you walk away from them, and you take that new life in Christ that he's given you. You take that promise that he said, I came to set you free from that sin. If you're not free from sin this morning, it's because you choose not to be free. Or you're ignorant of the promises of the Word of God. And when I say ignorant, I'm not calling you stupid. I'm saying you haven't grabbed it yet. You haven't got a hold of it. This isn't name it and claim it theology. So bear with me through this message. He says the Christians are bound by the law of Christ, which in effect is the law of love. Christians are able to walk in or live by the Spirit. When he said walk in the Spirit, the Greek says adhere to the Spirit. I like that. Stick to the Spirit. I remember when my dad used to take me to town in Lincoln, Nebraska when I was little. he'd take me for a haircut, and he'd put his finger down there, and I'd grab his finger. He had big old hands. So it was like holding a club. And my dad had long legs, and I had to run to keep up with him. But I stuck right next to him. We get downtown Lincoln, Nebraska. That was a big city for a little kid. And I remember not letting my daddy out of my sight. I was okay as long as I could see him. And Christian, the Apostle Paul says to the Christian, stick to the Holy Spirit. He comes here to walk beside you and to guide you through life. Stick to Him. Stay with Him. In another place, he says, keep in step with the Spirit. And there's this false humility in the church. Oh, we're just not worthy. God knows you're not worthy. Quit telling Him that. But He sent His Son to die for you. And if you have accepted what Jesus Christ did, if you have confessed and forsaken your sins, if you've been immersed in the waters of baptism according to the commandment of God, you're a new creation in Christ. Well, then why do I have all these urges I had? Because your spirit's been redeemed, not your body. I know you're thinking, how come you're so wound up? I told Brother Wayne this morning, God woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning. I sat straight up in bed and I said, you need to pray. And I thought, I want to sleep. You need to pray. So I got up and put on some coffee. We compromised. I said, if you want me to pray at 3 o'clock in the morning, I've got to have a cup of coffee first. And I sat and read the Word for about 30 minutes. And I went into my room, and I closed the door, and I shut the lights off, and I got on my face before God. And the Holy Spirit just poured out prayer. I prayed for the elders of this church. I prayed for some of you by name. I prayed for me. I prayed for my kids. I prayed for my family. I prayed for my grandchildren. I hadn't prayed like that in a long time. The Holy Spirit has stirred me all week over this message. I have had an anticipation. I couldn't wait to get here and bring it to you. Not because I'm somebody, but I want to brag this morning on my Lord. He set me free. Do I struggle? Yeah. But I'm not bound by that sin anymore. Meth has no more appeal to me. Marijuana has no more appeal to me. And you remember where Paul said that if you're guilty of sorcery, the word there in the Greek means drug use. It means pharmakia, our root word for pharmaceuticals. So let me tell you something, Christian. If you're one of them recreational drug users who just smoke a joint once in a while, you are guilty of sorcery and witchcraft. That's what God calls it. And that's how He looks at you. I remember a professor Christian told me one time, well, God gave us every green thing. I said, then why don't you smoke poison ivy, man? It's green. I smoked weed for 20 years. Don't sit here and tell me that it's okay with God if you smoke weed. Number one, it's against the law. What are you going to tell the judge? Hey, it's all right, I'm a Christian. Your Honor, you don't have to give me any jail time. I'm a Christian. I'm a good citizen. I won't hurt anybody. He'd go, yeah, right. 90 days. Yeah. Then tell him in that you can start a prison ministry that way. If you repent. Yeah. If you repent. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, I'm going to be going back and forth between Romans and Galatians because it's the same author of these letters, the same Holy Spirit that led him to write this. Listen to what he says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now let me share this with you. The phrase to set your mind on in the Greek means to set your affection on. Who's Paul talking to in this letter? The church or unbelievers? The church. You'd be surprised how many Christians I've had saying, well, Paul's talking about unbelievers when he says that. No. Paul said as a Corinthian church, I don't judge those outside the church. What do I have to do with that? Paul said, I don't even judge myself, but I deal with the church of God. So Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying, look, if you set your affection on the flesh, the flesh is your nature. Apart from Christ, what I want to do, he said, you're going to die. He's talking to Christians, and he's not talking about physical death, Christian. You'll die the physical death. Paul's saying you'll die a spiritual death. Jesus said, I'll look at you and say, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. The Greek there means who continually live in sin. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ has had no effect on your life. You're still bound by sin. Paul said, to whomever you yield yourselves servants to, you are his servants, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. He said, but thanks be to God, you used to be servants of sin. Now you're slaves of righteousness. Are you a slave of righteousness this morning? Don't say amen if you're not. I had somebody tell me a while back, you preach like you're mad. I am mad. I'm mad at sin. I'm mad at the complacency and the apathy that's in the church. I'm mad at Christians who live like the devil and sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You do more harm to the gospel of Jesus Christ than any Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, or Mormon. I'll tell you what. The Spirit of God this morning is drawing a line in the sand, and he's saying, if you're on my side, get over here. If you're going to be with the world, go over there. Pick a side and get on it. Well, yeah, but we struggle with sin. You bet we do. But we don't struggle alone. Now, I said I don't get high anymore. Do I get tempted to get high? You bet. There's times I go to the Lord and say, boy, if you didn't care, I'd get me a joint as big as a paper towel roll and just crawl under a tree and smoke till I fell asleep. Yeah, you're saying, well, man, what kind of preacher are you? I'm being honest with you. But I'm going to tell you something. Ain't no high like the Holy Ghost. Ain't no high like the Holy Ghost. One lady one time said, well, I think that's kind of blasphemous. No, it ain't. I'm just expressing what the Holy Spirit does in my life. Does that mean it makes me feel good and woo, 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 like we do? No. There's this pureness, this peace, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to smoke weed. I don't want to smoke weed. My want to has changed. You see, did you hear what Paul said? For if you will walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Will not means you do not want to. Your will be set to do what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do. It's simple. It's so simple. It's a wonder more of us don't get it, but it takes us years to get a hold of this, so I'm saving you some time this morning. That Paul says, if you will walk by the Holy Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, all sin is a consent of your will. You choose to do it. All of us do. I'm not saying you, and I'm picking on you, and I think I'm above you. I'm including myself. I know when I sin, I don't go to God and say, oh, it's a boo-boo. I made a mistake, God. I didn't see that coming. I say, Lord, I sinned. Flat out sinned. And you know, he forgives me. It's when I hide sin. David said, when I try to hide sin in my heart, I won't prosper. God won't hear me. Paul explains that to set the mind on the flesh, remember, to set your affection on your flesh, that means I set my affections on what I want. That means I love myself more than God. I love my sex more than God. I love my booze more than God. I love my money more than God. You can fill in the blanks. Paul said, when you set your affections to that, you will die. We learned that's what the law did. The law condemned us. The law just pointed out the fact you're a sinner and the penalty for sin is death. But glory to God, he didn't leave us there. For Paul goes on to say, if you set your mind on the Spirit, you'll live. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law hangs on that. It says the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm going to submit to you this morning. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking about non-Christians. Paul's talking to Christians. And you know another way you can know that? Because if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. You're not His. You can't call God Father. You can call Him that, but He doesn't recognize you. Paul said you're illegitimate. You're sinful born. And God says, I don't recognize you. You call me Father. In fact, Jesus said in the last day, many will say, Lord, but I cast out demons in your name, and I did all these wonderful works. And Jesus will say, I don't know you. What'd you say your name is? I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Man, that sounds cold. So we like to make up this theology that God understands us in our sin. In fact, the gospel is being preached a lot today. I was on the treadmill at the Y the other day. I still go walk on the treadmill. Kind of silly to walk and not go anywhere, but I go walk on that treadmill. And somebody had the TV on. I was watching this preacher testifying how God delivered him from heart disease. And this doctor there testified to that. I said, praise God. And then that preacher said, Jay, I've been telling you, you just got to have faith in your faith. I thought, what kind of idiotic statement is that? Faith in your faith? That's circular reasoning. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Young people, Jesus Christ will keep you pure if you'll follow Him. You won't get caught up in the sins that your friends at school are going to. And I hope if you're here this morning, you're a professed Christian, young people, that you're setting an example for them kids at school. That they can look at you and say, there's something different about them. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to push you. They're going to tempt you. They're going to try to drag you where they're at because that makes them feel good about themselves. And I'll let you know something else, young people. It doesn't change once you're an adult. I've worked jobs where I've been asked to do dishonest things and I had to make a choice. Am I going to stand for Jesus Christ or am I going to act like the world? And I'll tell you, that's not an easy decision. But it's the best decision I've ever made in my life. To look at my employer and say, I can't do that. I will not do that. The Bible says I'm to do all things in the name of the Lord. And cheating and lying ain't something you do in the name of the Lord. Illicit sex is not something you do in the name of the Lord. Drugs is not something you do. Drunkenness is not something you do. Lying and cheating is not something you do in the name of the Lord. If you do, you'll answer for that. God said to David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and she had that baby, God said, you have given my enemies a reason to blaspheme me. So he said, the baby's going to die, David. That's your punishment. He said, I've forgiven you for your sin, but that child's going to die. And the child died. We live in a day when they preach a gospel of accommodation. Come as you are. Don't repent of your sins. God doesn't care, and neither do we. You want to live out of wedlock? Come in here and join our church. You want to be a gay couple? Come in here and join our church. Our preacher will even marry you. Because we think God is love, and since you guys are in love, that proves that this is a relationship that God has okayed. That's a lie from the pits of hell, church. God is love. That's not a lie. But homosexual love, God does not recognize as love. He calls it an abomination. I used to say that all sins alike, but I've been noticing that I'm like my fifth or sixth time through the whole Bible. Some sins God actually labeled as a little worse, and homosexuality was one of them. See, under the law of Moses, you could offer sacrifices for some sin, but if it was adultery, rape, homosexuality, bestiality, you died. In other words, for most sexual sin in the law, you died. God seemed to have a peeve about that. And today, I heard a youth minister on the radio a while back said he had a couple from his youth class were dating, came to him and said, we just want to tell you that we know it's wrong, but we've been having sex. And that preacher said, I looked at them young people and said, you know what the Bible says? They said, it's okay, preacher, we pray every time we have sex. Every time after we have sex, we pray and ask God to forgive us. And he had to rebuke them, and I'm glad he did. I'm going to tell you what, I love you guys. But I love you enough that if I catch you in sin, I will rebuke you. And I hope you'll do the same for me. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Stick to the Spirit, walk beside Him, and He said, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. My mama used to tell me to stop and think before you say something. Well, it didn't work. My mouth would be in dry, my brain being neutral. And I'd spit it out and I'd go, uh-oh. You know. But she'd say, well, try counting to 10. I'd count to 10. I was just as mad as I was when I started. That stuff just didn't work. But I like what the kids used to do a while back. They had them bracelets and shirts and that said, what would Jesus do? That's what we need to ask ourselves as Christians. And better yet, what does the Bible say? Bless your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who insult you. Lend to those that when it's in your power to lend. And don't ask for it back. If a man sues you at law and takes your coat, give him your cloak. Huh? You mean if somebody sues me for my shirt, you want me to give him my jacket? Jesus said, yeah. Don't resist evil, is what he said. When people do evil against you, pray for them. Kind of hard to hate somebody and be unforgiving if you're praying for them. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. I remember one time this old boy had cussed my mom and my wife. He was an uncle of mine. And I hadn't been saved very long. And I got in my car and I drove to the house. And I had every intention of thumping him between the ears and convincing him that's like smoking cigarettes. It's hazardous to your health. And on the way over, this text from Proverbs kept coming up in my head. A soft word turns away wrath. A soft word turneth away wrath. I said, God, I ain't going to turn nothing away. I'm going to turn his head. I'm going over there and put a knot on him that Ajax won't scrub off. Boy, I was mad. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, a soft word turns away wrath. And when I got out of there, I stepped out of my car, and he was working on a car, and he had a big old crescent wrench in his hand. I said, Lord, if he swings at me, I'm going to defend myself. And I stepped up, and he turned around, and he started to talk to me, and soft word turns away wrath. And I looked at him and I said, you're my family. I love you. And he was in a defensive position. He just dropped that wrench and he dropped his head and he said, I thought that's how he felt. I said, well, then let's talk. All the anger was gone. His anger, my anger. See, that's an example of leading, following the lead of the Spirit. Well, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Will I get a certain feeling? Will electricity run through my body while I fall on the floor and flop like a chicken? You know, people think that. When the preacher shouts, he's under the anointing of God. No, he's just shouting. I was preaching one time in a Nazarene church, and I got excited. Hey! And this guy comes up and said, now that was preaching. I said, what? He said, that was preaching. I said, what was one of my 3 points? I don't know. I just know it was preaching. Because I hollered? I apologize to you people wearing the earpieces. I forgot about that. I shouldn't have hollered that way. I can see them there going, man. Paul is talking to a group of believers who he calls brother and sister, and he's their pastor. And Paul, the pastor, is giving them some good, hard-earned advice. He said, look, walk by the Spirit. You don't need a set of written rules if you try to keep on your own. Jesus Christ came and bore that. He took that curse on him so you didn't have to have the curse. And he said, and God has placed his Spirit in you, if you're his child, that marks you as his, and the Spirit will guide you through life. And I'm going to tell you, when you start listening to him, you'll be surprised sometimes at the things he'll put his finger on your life that you thought was no big deal. You know, it's easy to sit here and listen to this kind of preaching and go, yeah, sexual immorality, adultery, drunkenness. Thank God I don't do that. I don't know about this guy, but I know I don't. Yeah, but it also said envy, bad temper. You quit preaching, went to meddling there. I didn't say it. God did. Well, I got an Irish temper. It's sin. That's what the Bible says. It's sin. Paul said, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. What do I do if I have an outburst of temper? Repent, confess, and then if I outburst a temper against one of you, come to you and reconcile. If you don't make restitution for your sin, you can't be forgiven. And that's in the law, and that's in the moral law of Christ. If I sin against a brother or a sister, and I do not make it right, very least, by going and acknowledging to them that I sinned and asking for their forgiveness, God said, I won't forgive you. That's cold-blooded. That's what he's saying to 70 men. That's cold-blooded. It's fact. I didn't say it. Jesus did. So how do I walk by the Spirit? When he says you need to go apologize, you go apologize. And I'll promise you something. I'm speaking from experience. You'll have a peace come over you. Not you. You won't feel good. Boy, didn't I do the right thing? There's a peace comes from God. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do. And all that weight goes. Man's sin is heavy. And I don't mean heavy like we said heavy in the 70s. That's heavy. Man, that's heavy. And that's not the heavy I'm talking about. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles you. It's like carrying a rucksack with a bunch of rocks in it. I was Gomer Pyle when I went into the Army, meaning I was always opening my mouth and getting in trouble. And twice I got in trouble for insubordination, and I had to wear a backpack, 80-pound backpack, everywhere I went except to sleep and take a shower. So when I sat down to eat, I had a backpack on. When I walked, I had a backpack on. When I did PT in the morning, I had 80 pounds on my back. My drill sergeant told me, he said, you're not the smartest man I ever graduated, but boy, you got to be one of the stoutest shoulders. All them push-ups you've done. I don't like Pauly Shore, but that movie In the Army, when he first starts out and he can't even do 5, and by the end of the movie he can pop off 100, that was me. I was an idiot. It took me 11 weeks out of 12 to figure out, just keep your mouth shut, man. 11 weeks. 1 week before graduation, I thought, dude, quit fighting with these people. If they say you're a maggot, you just say, yes, sir, thank you, sir, and you go on. Where am I going with that? I can remember that backpack. And when I took it off at the end of the day, I felt like I was going to float up in the air. I did. I thought, whoa, hold me down. You know. And I was a doper back in them days, so that really didn't help. But I felt like I was going to float off. And I can promise you something, congregation. If you're carrying the burden of sin as a Christian, if you'll cast off that sin that so easily besets you and call out on the name of Jesus Christ, there's a weight comes off of you. Did you know we weren't made to carry that weight? When I had my heart surgery, the cardiologist said one of the biggest causes of heart disease is stress. Stress almost killed me. That's what he told me. He said, yeah. He said, you'd have been dead another year. You got a high-stress job. You're kind of a high-stress person anyway. High blood pressure, clogged arteries. He said, you were due to die in about 12 months. Well, I had the same kind of spiritual heart when I came to Jesus Christ. Clogged up, not functioning right. And the master physician did his surgery on me, and he gave me new life. Does that mean I don't get stressed? No, but stress doesn't run my life. My faith is in Jesus Christ, not the circumstances around me, not how much money I have, not whether I owe a bill and wondering where am I going to get the money to pay it. Jesus Christ takes care of me. And it's not because I'm the preacher. Now, Isaiah 59 says, the Lord saw and it displeased him. There was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Boy, that just gets me every time I think about that. God looked around on mankind, said, there ain't one of them there can stand in the gap. It's okay, I already got a plan. My son's going to become a man, and he'll stand in the gap. And by his righteousness, my servant shall justify many. Doesn't say everybody, it says many. The many are those who will come to him. So Paul said, don't walk in the flesh. He gives a very real picture for the Christians. When you wonder, why do I struggle with sin as a Christian? I thought God was going to take all that away. I thought he's going to take all that temptation away, all of them urges. Paul says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these two are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The Greek word here for desire means to long for with desire. It can be used in a positive or a negative sense. So what Paul's saying is the flesh negatively desires against what the Spirit wants. And he said the Spirit of God loves you with a longing love. God longs for your sanctification. He longs for your salvation. He longs for you to walk in the Spirit because that's why He put Him in you, so you could walk by the Holy Spirit. And when I read that in the Greek commentary, it just blew me away. God longs for you. His desire is for you to be molded in the image of Christ and for me to be molded in the image of Christ. God is in love with you, Christian. He is in love with you. And He's asking you to be in love with Him and then to love one another. You remember when you was dating your wife, guys, and you was in love, when you first realized you was in love because you was at work, maybe you hit your thumb with a hammer or something. You know, maybe you poured milk instead of grease on the machine. I don't know. You guys have all been there. She's all you can think about. Every time you just go, this really gooey feeling would come over you. And you desired her. You wanted to be with her. You wanted to spend time with her. Remember when you made that decision that I want to spend the rest of my life with that woman? About 5 years later, you woke up and thought, what was I thinking? But when that desire's on you, that's the kind of love the Bible's talking about. Not a sexual love. But God has a longing for you. When God looks at you, He goes, there's one of my kids. Man, I love them. The world tells them they're nobody, but I love them. I gave my son to save them. And I want only the best for them. It doesn't mean a Harley Davidson, sorry, or a Shelby Mustang, or a Mercedes, or a $70,000 a year job. That God's not concerned with that. He's concerned with your spiritual well-being. Because He wants you to be with Him when you step over. I volunteer for hospice, and it's very rewarding, and it makes people nervous. That's why a lot more people don't do it. Because what do I say to somebody who's dying? Because when you go to these patients, they're dying. The doctor's told them you're dead. There's nothing we can do. You're going to be dead. And I was talking to a hospice patient one day, and I thought, man, you know, this is so terrible. And then I thought, I'm dying. We're all dying. You're born to die. I'll tell you, if I learned anything on that ambulance, it's that you don't have a promise of tomorrow. I saw people die, and I saw the looks on their faces, and I could tell they were surprised. You could see that look on their face. They were surprised. I saw terror in people's face. We're all going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ? You better be. How do I do that? The Bible says repent. That means change your mind. Stop arguing with God. Stop telling God you got it all figured out. You come to God on His terms and say, look, I am a sinner. I know I deserve death. I deserve that eternal punishment. But God, would you please save me? The Bible says, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. I know a lot of churches have problems with that, but it's in the Word. I don't know why we got a problem with that. Yeah, I do. It's because over the theological arguments, are they saved when they baptized, or are they baptized then saved, or are they saved then baptized? That's the big argument. You know what? I don't care. All I know is the Word of God says, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something here, Christians. You, those of you who are a child of God, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Well, what do you mean, brother? The Bible says I'll receive the Spirit. Are you calling God a liar? No. When I was praying this morning, the Holy Spirit shared something with me that's very real. He said, you know, the Christian church believes in baptism by full immersion. We won't recognize any other baptism. If you were sprinkled, we don't call that baptized. You want to come and join us, you've got to be immersed. Because the Bible, baptizo, means to made fully wet. And the Holy Spirit said, but when it comes to me, they believe in sprinkling. Just a little bit of the Holy Spirit is all I want. Just get me a little bit wet. Just sprinkle me a little bit. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And the Greek there is the same word for the immersion by water. And Paul said to the church at Colossae, envelop yourselves, clothe yourselves with Christ. The Greek means wrap him around you like a garment. Put Jesus on all sides of you. That's a good place to be, by the way. Because your enemy's back there saying, well, I can't attack him there. Well, I really can't get him there. Jesus is in the way. Yeah. I'm glad Jesus is in his way and Jesus is my way. I'll tell you what, I feel just like Joshua did. If serving the Lord's too hard for you, then just serve whoever you want. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm serving until he comes back or he calls me home. Paul said to the church of Corinth, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he placed in you? God yearns jealously, and the Greek there for yearns means to long or to crave for. There it is again, the love. He's in love with you. And when he places his Spirit in you, he's madly in love with you. He never leaves you alone, Christian. He's always watching you. And he's on your side no matter what you're going through. There was a Christian singer, I can't think of his name right off the bat, but he wrote a song called Bird with Broken Wings. And in the song, God's saying to his child, you keep running from me. I'm the one that can heal you, but you run away from me. Every time I reach out for you, you back away. You know we do that because of shame and guilt. That's what sin does. You ever had somebody try to love on you and you know you're guilty? Yeah? Maybe you lied to your mom or dad and they didn't catch you in it and they put their arm around you and said, I'm so proud of you. Ooh. And deep down you know that you shouldn't be proud of me. That's the God I serve. I'm not saying that he overlooks sin in my life, that he condones it, because he doesn't. And I can tell you from the person of the Holy Ghost who is in me, he does not put up with it for a New York minute. And Jesus said the more you know, the more you're responsible for. When you're a baby Christian, God does that little tight, you know, swat on the bottom. No. I used to watch women do that and think, you can't even kill a fly hitting like that. And you think you're affecting that kid? And the older I got, yes, sir. You got my attention. Paul said there's two distinct persons struggling for control of your heart and my heart, and it's the God of me and the Holy Spirit. That's why, Christian, you struggle with sin. And it doesn't make you an awful person when you're tempted with sin as a Christian. Don't think that. You're going to be tempted with sin. The problem is when you give in to that temptation and you do the sin. Then James says when sin is finished, it brings death. Now, you don't have to die for that. You can come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I submit to you. Forgive me. And he promises he will. And he promises he'll walk beside you the rest of your life. And he said, I'll never leave you alone. I'll never forsake you. How can you not trust somebody like that? I'll tell you what, the farther I go with Christ, the more it angers me when I hear some mealy-mouthed sinner tell me how God doesn't care. You've never read the book. I'm going to close. I can see some people sitting here getting their glazed look in their eyes, so that means I've lost you. I'm reading in the Old Testament now, and I just come out of 1 Chronicles,
And David's dying. He's an old man and he's dying. And he's talking to Solomon. Solomon's the one that's going to be the king. And I saw something this time I never saw before. And David's telling Solomon, you need to obey the commandments of the Lord. But he said, Solomon, I want you to know my God. Mom and Dad, that's the best gift you'll ever give your child. I want you to know my God. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, if you're saying, well, boy, I didn't like that. I feel like a hypocrite. I can't make you feel like a hypocrite. That's the Holy Ghost. So if you feel like a hypocrite, that's Him talking to you, and you need to deal with it. If you're here this morning and you say, look, I've been saved. I believe in Jesus Christ, but I've backslid. I've got into a life of sin. You don't have to stay there unless you want to. And don't let that devil lie to you and tell you can't be forgiven. He used that on me a lot of times. Yeah, you're done. You just went too far. God says, I will forgive you if you forsake and confess. And Christian, you don't have to come up here to do that. If you're a child of God and you're backslidden, you're in that state where you're partway in the world and partway in the kingdom, pick a side and get on it. That's what the Lord says. Pick a side and get on it. And He wants you more than anything to come back over to Him. He's waiting for you to come. And will you do that this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation, Change My Heart, O God. Tonight at 6, we won't be having any classes. We'll be showing the movie War Room in here. If you haven't seen it, come and see it. If you've seen it, come and see it again. Come and join us for a time of fellowship in this movie. I've got a couple of prayer requests before me. Lori says a co-worker, Paul Whited, lost one of his brothers, Ethan Whited, 24 years old. So asking you to pray for that family. Rex Allen, Lori's father-in-law, needs a valve replaced in his heart. He'll find out more this week of when the surgery is going to be. So be praying for that. That's a serious surgery when I got to put a valve in your heart. I don't have any others written here. Pray for our vets. Pray for the soldiers that's across the seas fighting with ISIS and all that bunch. Yes.
When? This Thursday. Okay. So if you're interested in going and getting your ears cleaned out with all the noise, why? No, they're good singers. But they are loud. But if you're interested in driving and would like to take some people, sign up on that sheet. What time are you going to leave here? Okay. After school, be here, young people. Okay. Okay. Yeah, he stopped by the house yesterday and told me he'd had an infection. Then I heard he's back in the hospital again. So he said the doctor said it's some kind of infection, but Billy couldn't remember what it was. So, yeah, let's be praying for Billy Tanner. All right. Sister Elizabeth, do you have the closing prayer?
I do. Dear Lord, we ask that you watch over each and every one of these people that have been mentioned in our prayer requests. We ask that we open our hearts and accept the Holy Spirit and become strong in Christ, that we can become examples for our community as we live Christian lives. We ask that those people that are wavering, that aren't quite sure to find Rick if he needs it, if they need to talk with him and visit with him and let them know that God is right there for them. All they need to do is reach out to him and he will be there for them. We pray for those people that are sick and on our prayer list. We bring each and every one of them to you, Lord. We ask that you be with all of us tonight as we watch a good program that is a good one, solid in Jesus. We ask that you be with each and every one of us through this week. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.